Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, if you'd like to read along with me. John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Thank you, Brother Phil, for that very enlightening and very encouraging short passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John, one that the Christian relies on quite often, that sparks his hope in life after this life is over. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate very much your interest in the things of God. In the Word of God, we're happy that you brought your Bibles with you. We hope that you will take a few notes, that you will think about the things that we talk about in our lesson this morning. And I have given you a copy of the material that we will discuss and the scriptures that we will use on the back of the Family Matters so that you can have those and study those and take those home. Faith in the eventual second coming of Jesus Christ is very much fundamental to the Christian. Around it, all of our lives are really built. We wrap up our hopes and dreams in the fact that the Lord will come again. Bible students have always wanted to know what the Bible says about the end of the world, about the coming of Christ. And well, they should. But unfortunately, some have come under the influence of teachers with complex theories that are just filled with all kinds of errors that flatly contradict some plain passages of Scripture. Such unscriptural phrases as the rapture or the millennium, the second advent, and other phrases like that are used to discuss those types of doctrines of men. Even those with a minimal interest in Christianity perk their ears when someone mentions the last days. It's a subject that's very interesting to a lot of people. In recent years, nearly everyone who has been approached about studying the Bible, or you mention some passage of Scripture to them and they want to know, well, what do you think about the mark of the beast? What do you think the book of Revelation means? Do you think we're living in the last days? And people who need to hear scriptures about what I must do to be saved don't want to hear that, and they don't have any interest in that. But they want to explore figurative language in prophecy, prophecies in the Old Testament and figurative language in the book of Revelation, and what do you think that is? As prominent as the second coming is in the New Testament, and it's quite prominent, there are many, many passages of Scripture on that subject. It's doubtful if any Bible teaching is as little understood or more perverted and abused as what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. And it's largely the result of man's prophetic speculations concerning what will happen and when it will happen, which flood our media, even still today. But we really need to search and find out the truth on the subject. We really need to look into God's Word and see exactly what it says. It's vital for our understanding and our true relationship to this world, so that we might know how to make adequate preparation for the next world. Not much has changed, really, in 2,000 years. Two classes of people disturbed the early church concerning the Lord's return. The skeptic, who Peter dealt with in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 18, and the speculator, one who guessed about things and palmed that off as if it were true. And Paul dealt with that in the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We still have skeptics today, and we still have speculators today. That's no new problem. During World War II, General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippine Islands with the solemn promise, "I shall return." And well he did. He kept his word, and it was a welcome return. Jesus, likewise, left his disciples behind with the promise, "I will come again," in verse 3 of John 14, and he will. Those who take the verbal inspiration of the Word of God very seriously have no doubt concerning the certainty of the second coming of Christ. It's rooted in a God who cannot lie and does not lie. God told us the truth when he had us to believe that his Son will come again. Let us turn our attention now to the Holy Scriptures and to see how the Scriptures confirm the second coming of Christ. In the first place, looking at our text this morning, John 14, verses 2 and 3, we see that Jesus himself strongly affirmed that he would come again. That's exactly what he said in John 14 and verse 3. "I will come again." Will the Son of God keep his promise? Jesus said, "Blessed are those slaves whom the Master will find on alert when he comes," in Luke 12 and in Matthew 25. Much of Jesus in the parables that he spoke alluded to and referred to the fact that he will come again. The parable of the tares in Matthew 13, the dragnet also there, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, the household watching in Mark 13, the servants watching in Luke 12, and the nobleman and the pounds in Luke 19. I would say, based on what the Lord said and those parables, that we could rest assured that his solemn promise to come again is absolutely certain. It will occur. The very integrity of Christ is at stake on this matter. But not only do we have the testimony of Christ, we have the testimony of Paul, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall always be with the Lord." He told Titus in Titus 2 in verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So we have the testimony of Paul. We also have the testimony of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, he goes on to say, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Also, we have the testimony of the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John wrote and said, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." John also wrote in Revelation 22 and verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen.'" And then he said, "Come, Lord Jesus." Jesus' promise to return was a basic and fundamental teaching of the apostles everywhere they went, everywhere they taught, and in most of the letters that are written in the New Testament. If they can be trusted as inspired spokesmen of God, which every Christian and believer trusts them in that capacity, then we have their assurance of this event. They put their stamp of assurance on the same thing that Jesus himself said. We are to remember his death until he comes again in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul promised that those whose loved ones died in faith, that Jesus would return to raise them from the dead. And they were to comfort one another with these words in the 1 Thessalonian letter in chapter 4. We also have the testimony of angels in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Angels witnessed his coming to earth and also his return back to heaven. They sang songs of praise when he came to this earth and also when he returned. In Luke 2, Psalm 24, and Revelation 5, they announced that he would come back in like manner as he left in Acts 1 and verse 11. So these are some passages of Scripture that clearly affirm that Christ will come again, that he will come a second time. There are other passages of Scripture that teach us about the nature of his coming and show us details about the coming of Jesus Christ, features of the second coming, if you will, that are explicit features of the second coming that really identify the nature of this grand, grand event. So let's look carefully at those passages, because these qualities that are revealed in these passages will eliminate various false ideas that people can have about the second coming and false ideas that are promoted by a lot of our religious neighbors today. Let's get the truth straight from the horse's mouth. Let's look into the Holy Scriptures and see exactly what they say about the features of the second coming or the nature of Christ's return, so that we're not left to guess. And we're not left to come up with our own surmisings or our own theories about what it'll be like and how it will appear and things like that. We shouldn't do that about any subject of Scripture. So let's look and see. I want to suggest to you first that it's very clear in the Bible that the Lord's second coming will be a personal return. In Acts 1 and verse 11, as we mentioned just a moment ago, these two men in white dazzling apparel appeared with the apostles as they were watching Jesus ascend into heaven following his resurrection. And here's what they said. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now, can we bank on that statement of these holy representatives of God, that there will be a personal return of Jesus? I think we can, don't you? Also, furthermore, in Acts 3, 19 through 21, "Therefore, repent and turn so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that seasons of refreshing or times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And in verse 20 of Acts 3, "that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." Further, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Isn't that clear? The Lord himself will descend from heaven, "with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," specifically identified there, "who will transform our body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things unto himself." He's going to change our body, our bodies to be like his body. 1 John 2 and verse 28. "Now, little children," John writes to his precious children, his precious believers in faith, "now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So you see that the Bible clearly shows that the Lord's second coming will be a personal return. There will be no representative that he sends in his place. There will be no forerunner like John the Baptist in the days of his earthly ministry, of whom it was prophesied that he would come before and prepare the way for the Messiah. There will be no such preparer ahead of time in the case of the Lord's return. The Lord will come himself. What are we saying? It will be a literal return. There are passages which mention comings of Christ that are representative, and the good Bible student will recognize this. We must appreciate this fact. There are passages which mention the coming of Christ in a representative or a non-literal way. For example, his coming on Pentecost with the arrival of his kingdom that he mentioned in Matthew 16 and verse 28. Or his coming in the representative way that he dispatched the Spirit of God to his apostles, whereby he would not leave them in the world as orphans, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 18. Or his coming in a disciplinary fashion is somewhat representative of a concept of his coming in Revelation 2 and verse 5. But I want to suggest to you that this second coming of Christ that we're focused on in our lesson this morning will be a literal, actual, not representative, not figurative, but a literal coming of the Lord himself. Note the expression, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven," in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. And that should make it clear exactly what we're talking about when we talk about Christ's return in this fashion for this study, that it will be a literal return. Also, the Bible is very clear that it will be, unlike some of our religious neighbors like to tell us, this second coming of Christ will be unexpected. In 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice," Peter wrote, "beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." The specific time of that event is not revealed. All that is said about it is that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You ask people whose homes have been burglarized if they expected the thief to come on the night in which he did. 100% of the time, their answer will be no. And that's the very concept that is used to describe and answer the question, when will it be? No one knows. It is not to be expected. The specific time of that event is not revealed. He will come at an unexpected time, similar to the manner in which a thief stalks his victim. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, to further strengthen that concept. "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need that anything be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Now, when you ask the apostles, when will it be? Their answer is this. You don't need to know times and epochs. All you need to know is what you know already. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not even Christ, during his personal ministry, knew when that day would occur. Mark 13 and verse 32. Strange indeed are the claims of modern religious teachers who imagine that they could calculate what the Lord could not calculate. That's really strange. Date setters have been notoriously wrong. Various men and sects have really embarrassed themselves and embarrassed their followers and embarrassed Christians with their projections of when the Lord might come. They claim to possess some secret information or some secret insight into prophecies, and they can know when the Lord's going to come. That's foolishness. The greatest harm is that unbelievers judge all religion by the folly of date setters like William Miller of the Adventists or Russell and Rutherford of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who time and time again gave a specific date for the second coming of the Lord, and guess what? They missed it every time. All the Bible says about it is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. Such utterances are not indications of reverence for the Word of God. Furthermore, it's something that will occur suddenly. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That is sudden terminology, isn't it? It will be in glory and honor, we're told. Titus 2 and verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." No more rejection as there was in the day when John first took up the pen to write his gospel. In John 1 and verse 11, he alluded to the fact that Christ came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. It will not be that way when Christ comes again. His own will receive him. They look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ will come with his angels, we're told in the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul writing to them to give relief to you who are afflicted with us. As well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What a great sight this will be. What a magnificent and glorious sight this will be. What a terrible sight it will be for those who are unprepared to meet God in judgment. It will be with his saints, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So we can say that it will be a visible return, can't we? That means people will see it. It will be open for people to see. Revelation 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." Does that mean that every eye will see him? That's the way I take it. Isn't that the way that you take the Word of God? "Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. Amen." John wrote, Revelation 1 and verse 7. 1 John 3 and verse 2, the second part of that verse, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." The doctrine of a secret coming is false. The Lord will come visibly, not as the theory of an invisible rapture maintains. This example of freak exegesis was popularized by Hal Lindsey in his book, published first in 1970, The Late Great Planet Earth. And from 1970 to 1990, that book sold 28 million copies. Do you think people's understanding about the second coming of Christ has been altered or tainted in any way by the publication of that book? I certainly do. I've read the book, and I know what he says in the book, and it does not line up with what the Bible actually says. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. When he appears, John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 28, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. He referred to his appearing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 twice, once in verse 1, the other time in verse 8. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, in Titus 2:13. Christ will appear a second time, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Won't be anything secret about that. Won't be anything hidden about it. Won't be an invisible coming. When Christ comes again, you will know it, and I will know it, and so will everyone else. Walking the face of the earth, they will know it, they will see it with their eyes, and the dead in Christ will rise, and they will see it too. It will be audible. There's something that will be heard when Christ comes again. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. Jesus Christ said that in the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 28. Do you think He was telling us the truth? Even people in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God. It's something that can be heard, even by those who are dead. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with what? A whisper? No. With a shout. With the voice of the archangel. With the trumpet of God. Do you think anybody will hear that? It's language that is used in the Bible to indicate, yes, everyone, every soul who ever existed is going to hear that. It doesn't matter if you're in the grave or you're still walking the earth, you're going to hear it. Doesn't matter where you are on the earth, you're going to hear it. Leon Morris wrote an interesting comment about the shout in this passage. He says it's a word of command. It's used of the shout of a charioteer to his horses or the hunter to his hounds. It is the cry to the rowers uttered by the ship's master or to soldiers by the commander. Always there is the ring of authority and the note of urgency. And I think that's an excellent comment relative to the Lord descending from heaven with a shout. It will be a coming in the air, we're also told in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. These passages that indicate different features about the second coming will protect us from the doctrines that men try to teach us and convince us about that have no basis whatsoever in the Word of God relative to the second coming of Christ. We need to know what the Bible says about it, really. We need to look and see for ourselves and not take some man's word for it. What are the results? What happens when Christ comes again? Well, first I'd like to suggest to you that there are some things that will not result when Christ comes again. There will be no so-called rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation. There will be no war being led by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. No wars among nations will happen when Christ comes again. It will be the end of time. There will be no kingdom set up on the earth. People who advocate these theories say that the kingdom of God is not on earth yet, that Christ needs to come again so the kingdom can be set up on earth. Well, how in the world would Paul write to Christians in the first century, to believers, and say, we've been translated into the kingdom if the kingdom didn't exist? In Colossians 1 and verse 13, yes, the kingdom already exists. Revelation 1 and verse 9 also. There will be no thousand-year reign on earth or on David's throne when Christ comes again. And his second coming is not to give people a second chance to obey the gospel. When he comes again, that's it. It's over. It's ended. No second chance. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The fate of every man will be sealed when Christ comes again. John 5, 28 and 29. Christ is not coming again in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He's already done that. Several passages of Scripture show that to be true. His first coming was not to judge, but to save the world. In John 3 and verse 17, John 12 and verse 47. However, his second coming shall be to judge and not to save. What are the results then of his coming? There will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked in John 5, 28 and 29. When Jesus Christ himself said, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The ancient Sadducees denied the resurrection, as you might recall from your study of the Scriptures. But Jesus is coming to raise the dead. The faithful who are living at the time of Christ's coming will be transformed into his likeness. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Philippians 3 and verse 21. There will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will be received in the air. There's not one passage of Scripture that teaches that Christ Jesus will ever set foot on this earth again. The righteous will meet him in the air, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. He will come to render punishment to the wicked, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The church will be delivered up to God in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 and other passages. He will come to put an end to death. Death will be over. It will be done away. It will be conquered completely when the Lord comes again. 1 Corinthians 15:23 through 28. He will come to deliver the earth from what is called futility and slavery to corruption in Romans chapter 8, 19 through 22. And of course, he will come to render judgment. It will be the judgment day. Hebrews 9, 27, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Christ has been appointed as the judge by God himself to judge every man on that day when Christ comes again. He will come to begin the eternal destruction of Satan and the wicked. You know, if you listen to the world about some of these things, you get the idea that Satan will be in control of the bad place. And he will be the one down there torturing everyone who did wrong and everyone who became wicked in life and never obeyed the gospel. That's not the case. Satan will be there to be destroyed. Satan will be there to be punished. He's not going to be in control of anything. He will be there with the unbelievers, suffering a punishment with them and the wicked, 2 Peter 3:17 through 18. And at this time, eternal life will begin for those who believe, the redeemed, their lives, the full realization of eternal life for every believer will be realized when Christ comes again. The goal of history will be reached. Then in that, the scheme of redemption, God's plan for man to redeem man from his sins will be fully fulfilled and complete. His coming will also be to destroy this present world and the things that are in it. as Peter described in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 11. These facts represent the end of time and the end of life as you and I know it. They are serious facts. They reveal to us for a purpose both the negative aspects and the positive purposes of His second coming show that it marks the end of all things temporal and the end of God's divine purpose in the scheme of redemption through Jesus Christ. The second coming, then, we can say, will be terminal. It will be the last event of this earth's history. Paul depicts the coming of Christ as being the end. Death will have been destroyed and the Lord's enemies will have been abolished. 1 Corinthians 15. What influence does the second coming have over your life today? What influence does it have in our lives to think about these things and to study them and to know them? It may be that Christians have deserted the attitudes of the earliest apostles and the earliest disciples. In the New Testament, we read about those believers who eagerly awaited the second coming of Jesus Christ. They anxiously waited for His return from heaven in Philippians 3, verse 30, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 through 10. They looked forward to that. They prayed for the Lord to come again and to come quickly. Is that the kind of thinking that is in our hearts today? It should be. We may love this world too much if we don't have those kind of attitudes that the early disciples had. Christ's promise to come again should also stimulate other people to give a very serious consideration to the claims of the gospel. If you aren't a Christian, the second coming should serve as a solemn warning to you that on an unexpected day in which no man knows, Christ will come again. And your opportunities to obey His will be ended. The gospel must be obeyed by all who are to be blessed by the Lord. Why not think seriously about those things? And if you are outside of Christ today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not what God wants you to be, fix that today. Be ready for His second coming, whenever it might be. Be ready to meet the Lord in judgment, whenever your body is laid in the ground. Be ready. Be prepared. As Jesus said, be on the alert. Be on the lookout for His return and His coming. We can help you with that today. We'd be delighted to. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of your heart? Will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins? Raised up out of a watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life as a Christian, with your hope set on heaven and your eyes fixed firmly awaiting for the second coming of Christ? We can help you with that today. If that's your desire, please let us know by coming to the front while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.